Welcome everybody again. So glad to see all of you. What a great looking crowd. You guys are absolutely awesome. Yeah, I love you so much. I appreciate you being here, and we're going to have a good time this morning. We already had a good time in worship, but we're going to have a good time in the Word today. If you want to go ahead and take out your message notes, and we're beginning a new series this morning called I'm just saying, okay? Turn to somebody with a little attitude and look at them and say, I'm just saying. Now, y'all, with some attitude now. You got to say it with some attitude. Y'all said it too nice. Turn around to the other person on the other side and say, just saying. We're going to have a good time with this. And, I'm very excited about this. And, if you want to take some notes, we're going to be covering a lot of material this morning. So go ahead and get those out and just follow along. We'll have everything on the screen for you and you can make your notes and write everything down. If you want to follow along with me, we're going to read James chapter 3. We're going to start and we're going to read several verses from James chapter 3. And let me give you a little background. This is written, this whole book, the book of James, is written by the half-brother of Jesus himself. Of course, Jesus, was born of Mary from heaven, but she and Joseph had other children other than Jesus. So this book was actually written by one of his siblings. And, one of the things that you have to keep in mind while you're reading this book is that you can hear in the back tone, just in the background a little bit, some teachings of Jesus. So I believe James might have been around some while Jesus shared some of these things. And so let's follow along. Let's look at this. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the horses or the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot or the captain wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small little spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is set on self, set itself, it is itself set on fire by hell. 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Father, I've got translations mixed up in my head. I'm sorry. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Let's all close our Bibles, bow our heads, and let's go home. That's a mouthful right there. Everything that James wrote there is so powerful. And I want to break some things down for you and so we can begin to understand what is James trying to get us to see here. So I've got six points on your notes there that I want to give you that you need to understand, six things that you need to understand about your tongue or your mouth and what it is able to do. Here's the first one. Your tongue, according to what James said, affects your whole life. Your tongue affects your entire life, he said. And he gave us a couple of examples, and if you'll jump back up to verse 2, chapter James 3, 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." And what he means by that is, in the day that James wrote this, they believed that if you were able, and it's still kind of true today, if you were able to control your body, then you were able to determine a lot about the course of your life and how it's supposed to go, because they believed the body was so important. And what I want you to see is that if you're able, notice that he said, if you're able to tame your tongue, you are perfect. How many of you are not quite there yet? Okay, Thank you for all the honest people. For those who didn't raise their hands, we'll be having an altar call at the end of the service. And but anyway, so the second thing that he gives us is that your tongue determines the direction of your life. Your mouth determines the direction of your life. I want to remind you what he said in verses 3 and 4. He says, when we put bits in the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I want you to think about this for just a second. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse or been around horse riders or ever seen how horse riding works, but you know, one of the most important parts of training a horse is you put a bit in their mouths. And what a bit is something that goes here that has reins attached to it, but it's a piece of metal that goes across their tongue. And so when you're riding a horse, if you want to go right, if you want to turn the horse right, you just pull on the reins on the right and it puts pressure on their tongue and their head naturally goes that way. And so it turns their whole body. Same thing if you want to go left, same thing if you want to stop. And what he's telling us is that you, the tongue is just like that bit. If you want to change the direction of your life, start putting pressure right here. Start changing something that's happening with this right here. He goes on to say, or take ships as an example, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I don't know if you've ever seen a large ship. You know, nowadays they're a little different because they have what they call azipods on the bottom of them that can pivot all the way around that have the propellers. But in the old days, they had propellers that went straight out the back, but they had a rudder or maybe two rudders on the back. And in comparison to the size of the ship, the rudder was very, very strong, but you could change the direction of that ship by turning that very small part of the ship. And again, James is telling us that if you want to change the direction of your life, change the direction that's happening right here. Here's the third thing, and this one's so important, and we'll talk about this more maybe in a later lesson, but your tongue can inject poison into your life and the lives of other people. You know, I remember 1976, the summer of 1976, I was down in Florida on my grandfather's farm, and I remember the very first time that I ever came in contact with the rattlesnake. It was not fun. You know, somebody said, well, you know, you're a pastor. You know, serpents and scorpions are supposed to be underneath your feet. That's what the Bible says. Well, you know, the Bible also says, they that run shall not grow weary. So, you know, so my grandfather was out. He was growing blueberries, had several acres of blueberries. They're real big down there. And so he was out in the blueberry patch and he was picking and tending to the bushes and so forth. And I was on the other side doing something, other side of the house. And I heard him start hollering. And for those of you who aren't country, that means making a lot of noise. Okay. And so I ran out to the blueberry patch. And sure enough, he was going down one of the rows of the blueberries. And there was a large rattlesnake. It was about as long as I am tall, coiled up there, ready to strike. And you know what's interesting about poisonous snakes is they are very nervous. They're watching everything all the time that's going on around them. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, on Animal Planet or one of those shows, you know, those guys who are trying to mess with cobras and stuff, and the cobra's watching everything that's going on, and, you know, they try and keep it distracted so they can milk the venom and all that kind of stuff. God, thank God I have not been called to do that for a living. But, you know, the thing that I noticed about these snakes, these venomous snakes, is that they are very uneasy, very nervous. And here's something that's really interesting. You know, if you corner one and they do strike you, what they're counting on is that they can knock you down with the venom that they have. Now, here's something that you need to understand, that as a human being, you're much greater in size than they are. And so their intent is not to try and eat you. Their intent is to defend themselves, get you down, and then they're going to run as fast as they can because they don't look at us as prey. And here's what James is telling us. Look at verses 7 and 8. He said, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Now, the reason I mention the venomous snake is, have you ever seen the guys that play with the boa constrictors and stuff? You know, they're those fools again. I'm sorry. Those guys, they'll have them wrapped around their shoulders and sitting on their necks. And I'm like, do you not understand? But anyway, and so they play with them. Why? Because those snakes are very docile. They're not very nervous at all. And so he says this, James says, all these kind of animals have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless, nervous, just uneasy, evil, full of deadly poison. Here's what I want you to see is this mouth, when it is not controlled, will strike and lash out at people and really is not intent on prey, but is intent on just lashing out, defending itself, and then being able to run away. You know, we say stuff to people sometimes and we lash out and we inject poison in people's lives, and it's not for the intent of having some kind of big victory and being able to say, I won the argument. No, the thing that we want to do is inject our poison and then we want to run away. So we don't have confrontation. And James says the tongue can do this. Now, I didn't add this as one of the points here, but I want to point out something. Notice verse 7 again says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. That is a true statement, but notice this. He did not say the tongue cannot be tamed. He just said, you can't do it. So that ought to give some of us some hope. If you got, you know, some issues going on, maybe, you know, where you need to control your mouth a little bit. Understand that with God's help, you can do it. Here's the next thing I want you to see, and that is this. You have a choice in what your tongue says. You know, you don't have to say the first thing that pops into your mind. Hallelujah. James 3:10 says this, curses, and I'm reading from the Message translation, curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. We have a choice as to what comes out of our mouths. All right, here's the next thing. And I kind of alluded to this earlier, and that is this. You can change the direction of your life by changing your words. James told us this. Your words matter. Your words are very, very important. I'm just saying. Y'all, I'm just saying, that's all. See, your words are so important. And here's the last thing I want you to see in this part, and that is this. Your words are shaped, they're determined by what you deposit in your heart. Your words are shaped by what you and I deposit in our hearts. Just in case you don't believe me, let me show you some scriptures that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 12. From the Amplified Bible, I'm going to be reading. He said, "You," and again, he's not talking to us. He's talking to the religious leaders of the day. And so he says, "You offspring of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil or wicked? For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Let me stop right here, and I want to say something. I've learned as a pastor, particularly in situations where maybe I'm counseling with somebody, you know, people will tell you initially what they think you want to hear. I'm just saying, okay? But if you want to find out what really is going on in somebody's heart, just shut up and listen. Listen intently to what they're saying, because sooner or later, they get around and tell you themselves what's really going on in here. And that's what the Scripture is telling us. That's what Jesus told us. Verse 35, the good man, that's all of you, from his inner good treasure. I'm going to say this. The good man from his inner good heart bank account flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse or bank account flings forth evil things. So if you and I, as followers of Christ, if we make it our determined purpose that what we're going to deposit in our hearts are the things that need to be there, based on the Word of God and the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live, then I can promise you the more you deposit in your heart when the time arises, that is what's going to come out of your mouth. And so he goes on to tell you, but I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle word. Anybody ever heard somebody preach that? Y'all better not be talking no junk, because you're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for all them words you said. For all them teachers you cussed out, you're going to give an account for that. Not if you did it before Christ. Just a little injection there, all right? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Notice what he said. We're going to give an account for every inoperative, non-working word. What he means is this. He said that really what's important in life are the words that you intend, whether you realize it or not, but you intend to carry out a purpose with those words. Whether it's to build up, whether it's to destroy, whether it's to build your own life, whether it's to build the life of somebody else, or whether it's to bring destruction in somebody's life. What we're going to give an account for are the words that were inoperative, the non-working words. And he finishes it out by saying, for by your words you'll be justified and acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned and sentenced. So the whole point of this is that your words, what comes out of your mouth, is really based on what have you been depositing in your heart. You know, just to give an example, if that person on your job, you know, that one that gets on your nerves, and if all you think about is, man, I wish that they wouldn't talk to me. They just get on my nerves. I can't stand being around them because they say dumb stuff and just makes me mad. And that's all you think about. Guess what? That is getting down in your heart. And guess what? The first time, or maybe the second or third time, that friend leans over their cubicle and says something to you, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? It's not going to be, I hope you have a wonderful day. It's going to be all that stuff that you've been thinking about and depositing down in your heart. That's what Jesus said, and I believe Jesus told the truth, don't you? Now that we realize some stuff about the tongue, I want to go to the next section, and I want you, everybody say this, start your engine. Somebody says, that is the weirdest transition I have ever heard. Say it again, start your engine. Look at the person beside you and say, you need to start your engine. Okay, now all this is going to make sense in just a moment, all right? We're going to learn some Greek this morning. I'm going to share a couple of things with you. For those of you who are new to the Bible, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written, spoken in Aramaic, but recorded in the Greek language and then translated to a couple of different languages before we got it. But in the Greek language, there's some really, really powerful words here. And what I want you to see is that the Greek that we're going to learn, just a couple words, that they are much more pictorial than our English language is. The Greek language is like that, and the Hebrew language actually is too. The words paint broad pictures so that you can really understand what's being said. I want to go to a tiny little book in the New Testament. It's kind of stuck towards the end of the New Testament before Revelation, and it's called the Book of Philemon. Philemon was a runaway slave that had gotten saved, received Christ, and Paul is kind of mentoring him from a distance. And so he writes this one chapter, little epistle to this man named Philemon. And he's kind of coaching him on how he needs to walk with Christ. And there's one verse that I want to highlight out of that particular book. And I'm going to read it out of the King James Version because the King James Version translates it very accurately. So the Philemon 1:6 says this, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's so short, I want to read it again. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to kind of break the verse down a little bit. Let's take that first phrase. It's on your notes there. And that is, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Write that down. Every good thing which is in you. This all starts with, you know, going back to what Jesus said, if we want what comes out of our mouths to be the right thing, then we've got to begin to deposit the right thing into our heart. And so he said, Paul told Philemon, he said, you're going to have to start acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I hope you are good people, and I know a lot of you, and I know that you are. But let me say this, even if you weren't and you received Christ, in God's eyes, you are a good people. You're a good person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new person. In other words, the old you that did all that stuff and all of that has been forgiven, it's been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you are a brand new person. And so what the scripture tells us is that there are good things that God deposited down on the inside of you. And let me just give you some example. The Scripture says that you are forgiven. You know, your past is gone, the Scripture says. You are forgiven. You are holy in God's eyes. Think about that, y'all. Our past is gone. The sin is gone. And in God's eyes, when He looks at you, He doesn't see a mess. He doesn't see just a mess going somewhere to happen. No, He sees somebody that is clean. He sees somebody that is holy. He sees somebody that is right in His eyes. Now, it's not because of anything we've done. It's all because of what Jesus did for us. But the fact of the matter is, you are forgiven. You are saved. You are healed physically, mentally, emotionally. He's delivered you. Bondage is already broken off of you. He's redeemed you. He's protected you. The Bible says that we have been given the mind of Christ. The Bible says that we have the creator of the universe living down on the inside of us. He lives in you. All those good things. And see what Paul tells Philemon, he says, you're going to have to begin by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means you're going to have to start finding out what did Jesus deposit on the inside of you when you made Him the Lord of your life. Listen to me. You didn't just get saved and get fire insurance. What do I mean by that? No, you didn't just get saved so you can go to heaven. No, when you receive Christ and you receive forgiveness and you prayed that prayer and you say, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life, something supernatural happened on the inside of you, and it's like God opened you up and took everything that He is and wanted for you and deposited it down on the inside of you. Let me say this to you. You are not trying to get saved. You are saved. You're not trying to get forgiven. You are forgiven. You're not trying to get healed. You are healed. You're not trying to get peace. You have peace. It's all been deposited down on the inside of you. The Bible teaches that. But somebody might say, well, then why am I not experiencing it? Why? I mean, you know, you say I've got peace, but then why am I so stressed? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so worried? Why is it just seem like my world is falling apart? Well, there's another step. There's another part of this verse that you need to understand. And let me tell you a little story, and maybe I'll kind of illustrate this for you. Again, back in 1976, 77, when I spent a couple summers down in Florida, that's when I learned how to drive. Okay. About 4 years too early, but I learned how to drive, okay? And you know, when you're out in the country, those of you who grew up in the country, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you can get out on those country roads and you can drive and, you know, there's nobody around. There's no traffic around. There's no police officers around. There's nobody there to give you a hard time. So my grandpa and my other relatives, my aunts and uncles and so forth, who were just close to my age, they would get me out in the car and we could drive. Well, my aunt had, and still does to this day, a 1967 Chevy Camaro SS. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So you young kids, you don't know anything about that. And by the way, these cars that they're making these days do not compare to those cars they made then. You folks who are older, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, this baby had 327 horsepower, had, you know, four on the floor. It was a bad mammy jammer. I mean, it was a bad car, okay? And she still has that car to this day. And so that's the car that I really learned how to drive on. And matter of fact, it was so funny because this is going to be hard for some of y'all to believe. I wasn't always this tall. Okay? You know, and so it was almost to the point where we had to put phone books in the driver's seat for me to, y'all are laughing, but I'm serious, for me to sit on so I could see over the dash so I could drive this car. And so I'm so glad that I learned how to drive a manual transmission. You know, kids today don't know how to drive manual transmissions. Thank God they don't hardly make them anymore. But so I learned how to drive that Camaro. And you know, there was a few times when my aunt and she and I'd be out running around. And Mom, I hope you're not listening to any of this. This is... You can just tune out this part. And, you know, we're riding around, and she would tell me, she'd say, open it up, see what she'll do. And so I'd drop it down and put the pedal to the metal, and that car would fly, okay? Matter of fact, they still use that car today. Her husband, my uncle, he actually still has the car, and he's converted it into a dragster. Now, I know I've told y'all that my family and I we're rednecks. Okay, we are. All right. And down there around the Gainesville, Florida area is a hot spot for drag racing. And matter of fact, just maybe about 7 or 8 miles from my grandparents' farm is a big, huge drag strip. You know, they got the drag strip here at Charlotte Motor Speedway, but this one's been around for decades. And so, you know, what's interesting to me is that they took this Camaro and they souped it up, and it's even got more horsepower in it now. So much so, and I don't know if you're familiar with dragsters and funny car racing and all of that, but those engines are so powerful and they have so much torque, they have to put these training wheels off the back of them so that when they hit the gas and the green light goes and they hit the gas, the car won't flip over. It's got so much torque on it. So they put these training wheel looking things on the back of it to keep the front end from being able to come off the ground. I looked it up, and the dragsters, you know, the long skinny dragsters that you might have seen, they're called Top Fuel racers. They have anywhere from 8,500 to 10,000 horsepower. Just to help you put that in perspective, 10,000 horsepower is equal to 2 diesel train locomotives. And all of that is contained in this little bitty car that in a quarter of a mile goes from 0 to 300 miles per hour. That's fast, y'all. So why do I say that all to you? Because I want you to get something. Just like that Camaro had all that horsepower underneath the hood, just like those Top Fuel dragsters have all that horsepower right behind the driver, and those funny car drag races, I mean, they just got immense horsepower in them. What I want you to see is it does absolutely no good if nobody turns it on. You might have a newer car, you know, a newer Camaro, a newer Mustang, whatever. It's got a lot of horsepower. You might have a regular car like I do that's got enough horsepower for you. But the thing that I want you to see, it does you no good. It could be absolutely full of gas, have a perfect engine in it, be ready to go. But if you never put the key in the ignition and turn it on, it's going to do you absolutely no good. And that brings us to the next little phrase that I want to highlight from the scripture, and that's this, where Paul told him, he said, your faith will become effectual. In other words, what you believe will become effectual. And what's interesting about this word in the Greek language, it's actually the Greek word energeo, where we get the English word energy, and it actually means activated. Activated. You've got all this immense horsepower underneath the hood of your life, and it does us absolutely no good if we don't learn how to put the key in the ignition and crank the engine. See, we've got everything that God invested in us, deposited in us, and the sad truth is, a lot of us, because we don't understand how the Word of God works, we're like a Formula One race car or a Top Fuel dragster sitting in the garage doing absolutely nothing. We've got the best fuel on the inside of us. We've got the most powerful engine we could have, but absolutely doing nothing because we don't understand how to crank the motor. And that's the picture that Paul is giving us here. See, you're capable of doing so much more than you realize because you have the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, living on the inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got all this potential, all this capability on the inside of you, but it does you no good unless you learn how to crank the engine. So then that bears to reason, then what's the key? You know, what is the key that I have to have in order to crank this engine, in order to release this power? It's one word that's in that verse where Paul said, acknowledging. Acknowledging. He said, you need to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word that I want you to see is the word acknowledging, and it's the Greek word epignosis. Epignosis, and it means this, a well-instructed, intensive, deep knowledge of the facts. A well-instructed, intense, deep knowledge of the facts. What I want you to see is that it's great to have all that stuff deposited in you, but it does you absolutely no good if you have no knowledge of what's invested in you by the Lord. It does us no good if we don't understand what Jesus invested in us. Let me give you some things that you need to be really familiar with in your walk with Christ, and that you need to understand is under the hood of your life, and what activates that, what, you know, causes that to be ignited. And let me show you this. Here's number one, and that is a knowledge of exactly who you are in Christ Jesus. A knowledge of who you are. This isn't in your notes. This is all extra. It's free. It won't cost you anything. This is all extra. What I want you to see is we need to have a deep, intimate, intense knowledge of the fact of who you are in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You are not the same person you were before you received Jesus Christ. You're not a mess going somewhere to happen. You're a masterpiece created by the creator of the universe. Ephesians tells us that he looked at you and he said, I am well pleased with them. You're a masterpiece. Jesus has invested everything in you, and you need to know exactly who you are in Christ. Here's the second thing you need to know, and that is you need to know what Jesus bought for you with redemption. Listen, Jesus did not die on a cross, shed his blood, die on that rugged cross, and then allow himself to be buried and then raised from the dead just so you can go to heaven. Thank God he did, because heaven is a whole lot better. Matter of fact, there is no comparison between heaven and hell, but I want you to understand something, that Jesus purchased a whole lot more for you than just a ticket to heaven. He purchased for you a life on this earth that is better than anything you can possibly imagine. He purchased for you a blessed marriage, a peaceful home, a healthy body, a peaceful mind. He purchased all of those things for you and for me. And we've got to know those things. We've got to have a deep, intimate, well-constructed knowledge of those facts. Here's the third thing. And that is, you've got to have a knowledge of everything that God has placed in you. The Bible says, think about this, guys, for just a minute. We say it, we gloss over it, but think about this. The Scripture says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Based on that one verse alone, the words, I can't, should never come out of our mouths. Somebody asks you, you know, are you able to do this? Yeah, I don't know. You know, that's pretty hard. I don't know. What should be going around in our brain is, I may not know how to do it, but I have the one inside me who does know how to do it. So if you'll give me about 5 minutes or however long it takes, I'm going to go and I'm going to have a session with my mentor. His name is Jesus. But anyway, I'm going to go talk to him for a little bit. I'm going to let him talk to me, and he's going to show me some things about how I can live my life. And I'll be right back and I'll give you the answer. Don't tell me it can't happen. It's happened to me, but I also read it in the Bible, where God helped his people like that. And so we need to understand God has placed all of this on the inside of us. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to know what Jesus purchased for us in our redemption. But the key still doesn't do you any good unless you put it in the ignition and you turn it on. I'm just saying, y'all. I'm just saying. So how do we turn the ignition? Let me give you four things. And then we're done. Four things. How do I turn the ignition? I know what the key is. I know I have this great, immense engine underneath the hood that God has given me. So how do I turn the key? Here's number one. You need to understand the key is the Word of God. The key is the Word. You and I have got to spend time in the Word. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. Now, I'm not insinuating that you need to spend 8 hours a day reading your Bible. No, but what I am telling you is you're going to have to invest some time in God's Word, because that's where the answers are. You need to find out. That's where it tells you all about who you are, what's invested in you. It's found in God's Word. Here's the second thing. The ignition is this, right here. Your mouth. That's the ignition. So you put the key, the Word of God, into the ignition, which is the word of God, your mouth. You put the word of God in your mouth, and the way you turn the ignition is this. Number three, the key is turned in the ignition when you open your mouth and you speak God's word. The key is the word, the ignition is your mouth, and the engine starts when you open your mouth and you speak the word of God in your life. Well, you know, Pastor, that just seems too difficult. Let me ask you a question. Is it not worth being free? Is it not worth having life change? Is it not worth seeing things happen? Remember, we read at the beginning that if you want to change the direction of your life, you've got to put something different in your mouth. Why not give God's word a chance to reorient your life and get it going in the direction that God wants it to go? Put it in your mouth. And then here's the answer. Number four, the final thing is this. The good things in you are activated when you begin to speak God's word. See, those things are dormant in you right now. Every single one of us that has received Christ as your Savior, you have all of that potential right down here. I think a lot of us are going to be amazed when we get to heaven, and God, kind of, I don't know how He's going to do it, but you're going to have a one-on-one conference with the Lord, and I believe He's going to tell you, listen, I just want to help you here. I want to show you what you could have accomplished in the earth. And I believe He's going to pull a veil back or a curtain back or something, and He's going to show you what you had on the inside of you that we never utilized simply because we didn't know how, or maybe we just thought it was too much trouble or whatever the case is, and we're going to be, oh man, I wish I had known that. Well, I'm telling you today, this Sunday, you can start now. Don't wait till you get to heaven. Start speaking God's word now, acknowledging those things that are in you. And those things that He has deposited in you will begin to surface. They'll begin to come out of your spirit and will begin to affect your life for change according to God's word. Let me ask you a question. Big ship, you know, think with me, Titanic type ship. When the captain orders the change and the pilot turns the wheel, you know that big ship doesn't go and then make immediate change. What happens is when they turn the wheel, the ship begins a turn. And if you're standing on the ship, sometimes, if you've ever been on a cruise, you understand this. Sometimes when you're standing on the ship, you don't even realize the ship is turning. And here's what I want you to see is that sometimes we start out in this and we don't immediately see things changing. And what happens is we get frustrated and we quit. What you got to do is you got to stay with it and keep speaking God's word. Keep speaking God's word. Keep speaking God's word. Keep speaking God's word. And the whole time that you're speaking the word of God, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I am well able to do everything that He's called me to do. I'm not stupid. I have the mind of Christ. I have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. He is my teacher. Jesus said He'd show me things to come. And the whole time that you're doing that, the ship starts turning. Starts turning, starts turning, starts turning. And you may not see it, but it's turning, it's turning, it's turning. And the next thing you know, before you realize it, you look and that's where I was heading earlier. I ain't heading that way anymore. I'm heading this way now. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, all of a sudden the Word of God is working in my life and there is change taking place and I'm seeing God do some stuff that I've never seen Him do before. But why? Because I turn on the engine that has all this horsepower in it and all of a sudden I'm beginning to see some change that's taking place in my life because I dared to put the Word in my mouth. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I thank You for every single person that's here today. Lord, I thank You for all of their hearts. Father, I believe You today in Jesus' name that You've spoken to each and every one of us. Lord, I believe that I'm in a room full of people who are world changers. I believe, Father, that I'm in the room with a bunch of people that have such immense potential down on the inside of them because of what You have put in them. And Lord, I thank You that we're discovering what it takes to see that potential released. And Father, I thank you right now that we're getting a hold of this, that we're grabbing what you're saying to us. And Father, I believe that many of us are going to begin to see things change in our lives. We're going to change the direction of our lives. We're going to change some of our experience in life because of your word and what your word is able to do. Father, I thank you for that and I praise you for it. Lord, thank you that your word has fallen on the good ground of these your people, Father, and it'll bring forth a harvest, and we believe you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you a couple of questions real quick. And maybe you're here today and you heard me talk about having a relationship with God and being in communion with the Lord and hearing from God and all of that. And that sounds kind of foreign to you. And it might be because you've never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Maybe you have never surrendered your life. Maybe you've been to church. You might have been like me and you went to church, you know, for years before you ever knew what it was really meant, what really meant it meant to have a relationship with God. And what I want you to see today, that a relationship with God is not found in religion. A relationship with God is not found in becoming even a member of any church. A relationship with God is found through what Jesus did for each and every one of us. 2,000 years ago, he paid a price for us. He died on a cross. He purchased our forgiveness. Because all of us have messed up, all of us have sinned, and whether we realize it or want to acknowledge it or not, without God, we're lost. But because Jesus died for us, God paid the price to forgive us, to redeem us, to set us free, to cleanse us, and to give us a hope and a future. And what I want you to do today, if I'm describing you right now, then really I need you to take a simple step. I'm going to tell you what that step is in just a moment. Let me mention one other thing. Maybe you're here today and you've given your heart to Christ at some point, maybe as a kid or a few weeks ago, a few years ago, or whatever the situation might be, but your heart's grown cold towards the things of God and you know you're not walking with Jesus like you need to and like you really want to. And maybe the devil's lied to you and he's told you, you know what, you've messed up so bad, God doesn't want anything else to do with you. I want you to know something. That is absolutely not the truth. That God so loves you, he is so madly in love with you that he is pursuing you with every fiber of his being right now. Matter of fact, he's drawing you by the Holy Spirit. That's why your heart's beating fast and you know you need to respond. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or anything like that. But if you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to do what we call recommit your life to the Lord, you need to, like we sang earlier, resurrender your life to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I need to turn my heart back towards you, then I want you to know you can do that. And I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today. If I've described you on either one of those situations, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. But I need to know that you need prayer. And so the way that you can do that is just by simply raising your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my heart to Christ, or I want to renew my commitment to the Lord. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. Church, if you believe in what we're doing today, will you please surrender and say this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for shedding your blood, for cleansing me, and giving me a brand new start. Father, I believe that you love me. Thank you. Thank you that I'm forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.